Take your Bibles tonight and go to Matthew chapter 26 with me. Matthew chapter 26. And once you've found your place, if you are able and willing, would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's Word? Matthew chapter 26 tonight. And if you found your place, let's stand together out of respect for the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to be in verse 26. Matthew 26, 26, and we're going to go down to verse 30. In just a few moments, we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, which is where the actual instruction from the Apostle Paul comes as we observe the Lord's table. A very familiar passage to you, I'm certain 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is really the instruction on how you observe the Lord's table. And Matthew chapter 26, among other passages in the other Gospels, is the passage where the Lord's table is actually instituted, where it begins. This is what we're looking at tonight. How the Lord's table began, or where it came from. Why do we do it? Why is it important for us to take time like this in the service? And so that's what I want to talk about for a little while this evening, Lord willing, from Matthew chapter 26. We're going to start in verse 26. And as they were eating, so the disciples are gathered together in the upper room. This is the final meal, which is simply referred to as the Last Supper. So as they're together in that place, and as they are eating, Jesus took bread and he blessed it and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Our Heavenly Father, use your word in our hearts and in our lives this evening. And in your Son's name we pray. And all the church said, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The passage before us, the disciples have come together for a celebration that is referred to as the Passover. This is the last Passover, or the final Passover. Perhaps there's a subscript in your Bible before this. It's like the last Passover, the final Passover, something to that effect. From this place forward, Christ will be arrested later this evening in the garden. He will be brought before Pilate for a mock trial early in the morning, and then he will later be crucified. This is called the last Passover, or the final Passover, because this is where the celebration of the Passover comes to an end, and the Lord's table, or the Lord's supper, or what would be referred to as communion, is instituted. So whatever kind of tradition you bring into Lord's table, Lord's supper, communion, whatever the idea, that's what we're celebrating tonight. We simply refer to it as the Lord's table here at First Baptist. So they've already eaten a meal together. Jesus has washed their feet. They probably already had lamb, as was the custom for the Passover. They've already had some things to eat and drink at the table. Those that were going to depart at this time departed. Judas has left the table. Jesus says, someone here will betray me tonight. And Judas feels the guilt. And Peter says, is it me? And then they have a long argument about who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus, while the other disciples argue about who's better than who, who's more religious than who, who's more Christian than who, Jesus looks at Judas and says, whatever you're going to do, go do quickly. So Judas departs, and he doesn't take part of the Lord's table as we move throughout this text. The Passover is the oldest of the Jewish institutions, except for that of the Sabbath. It's been for 1,500 years that the Jewish people have celebrated the Passover. God instituted the Passover before he instituted the priesthood, before he instituted Levitical rituals or rites, before he instituted the temple. The Lord instituted the Passover before he instituted any of those things. And the Passover was a meal that was foreshadowing the coming. It was a picture or a silhouette of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what will happen one day when the Messiah, when Christ comes. When the perfect Lamb of God comes and sheds his blood, he does not just temporarily remove sin, but he in fact takes all the sin of all the world on himself and he washes it clean with his blood when he comes in this day. And so those who celebrated or participated in the Passover were coming together and they were to shed the blood of a lamb, and then they were saying, beneath this blood and underneath this sacrifice and behind this life, we ask that the wrath of God pass over us. In the way that the wrath of God passed over those in Egypt who had applied the blood to the post, that the wrath of God, the judgment of God would pass over. Why? Because we are under the shed blood of this lamb. So the Passover was a way for the children of Israel to come together and to symbolically say, through the Messiah, through the coming of the Lamb, through Christ, through him, we are all hid and safe and under judgment, and we're under the wrath, and that won't fall on us because we're under him, so that it might pass over us. That's the meal that they're celebrating. This Passover, however, as seen in Matthew chapter 26, is the final Passover. It's the last divinely sanctioned Passover. Any Passover from Matthew 26 forward, any celebration of the Passover from Matthew 26 forward would not be something that God would recognize. A Passover was something that Jesus is saying, this that we're doing tonight, this is about me. This is about what I'm here to do. This is about what I'm about. This is what my business is in the world. My business in the world. My work here. The reason I came was for this. So that you might miss judgment, so that you might miss wrath, so that the wrath and the judgment of God might pass over you. And Jesus exchanges what was a celebration of the Passover, Old Testament, and he exchanges it for this divinely instituted ordinance, which is given to the church here in Matthew 26 and in other passages like 1 Corinthians 11. And he's saying, now this is what we gather. This is what we do. This is what we celebrate. We celebrate the fact that through Christ's life, death, burial, and resurrection, that the judgment of God passes over us. And only under the blood of Christ, and only behind the body of Christ, and only underneath the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ does judgment pass over. Only there, and only there, will you ever find forgiveness of sins. So Christ ended the long years of the Passover. And then, of course, Or as we see here in Matthew chapter 26, is listed out for us in three ways, okay? So first, I want you to see the directives of the table This is verse 26, the very beginning. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it to the disciples, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body." So it was custom at the Passover for the head of the family, which would be the father or the organizer of that celebration, to stand and to break bread, to bless bread, to break it, and to distribute it to all that were there. There is no head of the family there. So in this situation for us and for the disciples, it is Christ. So we see several directives. First, we see the sharing of the bread. That's what we'll do with the larger trays here in just a moment. We will share the bread. In the same, in a similar fashion that Jesus did. Jesus would have had a large thing of bread, and they would have ripped it apart, and they would have distributed it to everyone at the table. We won't have one large piece of bread. We'll have smaller pieces of bread all assembled together in the trays that we will serve to you in just a moment. Jesus broke the bread, and he distributed it to the disciples. And to the disciples, then he says, "Take and eat." The breaking away of the bread is passing the bread around and asking all the disciples then to eat of that bread was a picture and a demonstration of unity. That we are all equally sinful, and that we are all equally loved, and that we all come to the Father only through the shed blood and the life sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you take the bread, you're simply saying just that, that this is a demonstration of unity. It's the same church, same community, same family, same people. And that's what he's arguing for. Take of the same bread and pass it around and take it and eat it. And by taking and eating it, you are letting everyone outside know. You're showing the picture to all those in the world and anyone outside. You're showing them that this is a picture of unity. It's a unity of what? It's a uniting of what? It's a uniting of the acknowledgement that we are sinners. It's the uniting of the acknowledgement that we are spending eternity with together in heaven with God. It's the acknowledgement or the uniting that one day we will raise from the dead, just as Jesus did. Essentially, when you take of this table, you are saying we are together, we are one. This is why Paul, when he writes in 1 Corinthians 11, says, "Before you do this, if you remember that you have something against somebody else in the room, put the bread down and go make it right, so that way when you take this, it's not causing damnation to the soul, but it is actually a demonstration of unity, which the shed blood and the life sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ was supposed to be." So as we come together, simple question, are we together? So when we come together, are we really together? If there's a sister on this side of the room and you're sitting on that side of the room because she's on this side of the room, then you're not together. And the instruction is, before we go any farther, let's make that right. Let's make that right. Let's have unity at the table. Take of the same bread. Take and eat. Of the same body. Take and eat, because we are one. We are one in Christ. That's why it's practice for us here at First Baptist, and for Baptists just traditionally, to practice what is called close communion, not closed communion. There would be some organizations that would practice closed communion, and that if you're not a member of this local body and you're not a member in good standing of this local body, then you would not be allowed to partake of the Lord's table. We don't practice that at First Baptist. We practice what's called close communion. In that, if you're not a member of First Baptist, you are still welcome to participate so long as you are a member of the body of Christ. And we mean that in two ways. First, through salvation, but also secondly, that you are a member of a local New Testament church, the bride of Christ, and that you're working and serving and ministering in the area or community or neighborhood or city that you live in. We believe if you are saved, and if you have trusted in Christ, and if you are a joint heir with us in Christ Jesus, you're more than welcome to participate. But if you're doing the Lord's Supper here because you're mad at somebody at some other church, then you're doing it wrong. I said, if you're going to do the Lord's Supper here because you're mad at somebody in another church, then you're doing it wrong. So you come to this table, you say, no, it's unity, it's oneness in Christ. So it's the sharing of the bread. It's also the sharing of the cup. That's verse 27. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them saying, drink ye all of it. The instructions are really simple, right? Take, eat, drink ye all of it. To hear these instructions at this feast wouldn't have been surprising. This is a kind of normal invitation or instruction during the Passover. This would have been normal directives from the head of the table. But Jesus is saying more than that. Jesus is going beyond that, and he is saying, this is all of it. That's what he's saying. This is all, which is simply to say that if you are taking the elements of this table, you are saying it is all Christ. It's not a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of good works, a little bit of Jesus and a little bit giving of the tithe, a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of helping my neighbor, a little bit of Jesus and a lot of morality, a little bit of Jesus and then my tradition, a little bit of Jesus and no, there's no hyphenated Christians. There's no, well, I'm a Buddhist Christian, or I'm a Mormon Christian, I'm a Jehovah's Witness Christian. No, it's all Jesus and only Jesus. It's all and only ever been Jesus. So if you're standing, you're halfway, and you're going, I don't want all of that. I don't want all of this. Jesus said, well, you better back up. Before you take the elements here, you need to know what this call is. This is a very exclusive call that it is all of Christ. It is only Christ. Nothing added, nothing subtracted. It is Christ and only Christ. For it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. If you didn't do anything to get saved, you can't do anything to get unsaved. It's all Christ and it's only Christ. That's what we're saying. When we take the elements here, that's what we're saying. So if you're not saying that tonight, if that's not your profession of faith, if that's not where you are in your heart, if you're not saying it's all Christ and only Christ, then the taking of these elements will not bring Christ into your heart. The taking of these elements does not bring Christ into your life like some religions would like to teach. The taking of these elements do not bring Christ in. There is simply a picture that Christ is in. So drink ye all of it, is what he's saying. The directive is very simple. Share the bread and drink the cup. But there's also the doctrine. That's what he says. This is my body. And then he says, verse 28. Would you look at the verse 28? This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So unleavened bread was a way of saying that there were no outside influences on the bread. Unleavened bread was a way of saying there is purity and there is perfection in the bread by itself without the leaven. So it's unleavened bread. And the taking of unleavened bread was really symbolic of separating from worldliness. But what this is saying, Jesus is saying, and he's instituting something brand new, something completely different. Now the unleavened bread is not talking about the influences of the evilness of the world on you or on me. The unleavened bread does not speak to how you and I should be. The unleavened bread speaks of the body of Christ. You see, the bread is, this is my body. Untainted from the world, unaffected from sin. It is pure, even though he was in all points tempted like we are, but he was without sin. He's perfect in his life. He was perfect in his living. He was perfect. There wasn't a day, there wasn't a moment, there wasn't any time in his life where he was led into sin. But there have been plenty of times in your life, in my life, when we've been there. So the taking of unleavened bread is symbolic of who Christ is, in that he is perfect in his deity, that he is untainted from the world, that he is something else altogether, and that as we eat this bread, that he is our representative when we need to stand in front of God. This is my body, so take and eat it. So it's a doctrine of two things then. It's the doctrine of the bread, and then it's the doctrine of the cup. Christ is saying, this is my body, that in dying, I am dying for you. I am giving you my body. I'm giving you my life. And the bread, broken and consumed and ripped or torn, is a picture of how Christ's body would be ripped and torn and broken for us. This is not the actual body of Christ. This is symbolic of the giving of the body of Christ. When Jesus says, this is my body, he does not rip a piece of his flesh off and serve it at the table. He rips a piece of bread and he says, this is my body. He's using it in a symbolic, representative way. We would say this today. We would say it like, this is symbolic of my body. And the way that this bread is being ripped or being torn is the way that my body will be torn for you on the cross. I need you to understand that point. So it's the doctrine then of the bread. There would be some that would hold that the consecration of the wafer, or what they would call the host, that the bread in some kind of transformation actually becomes the actual body of Christ. And that is simply not true. This is representative of the body in the way that Christ's body was torn for us. We don't tear the wafers, but they've already been sliced and cut and diced in a similar way that Christ was cut and sliced and diced for us. So it's the doctrine of the bread. It's also the doctrine of the blood. Here's what he says in verse number 27. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Basically, this is basically a quote from Exodus chapter number 24 and verse number 8. Jesus is actually quoting that exact, almost quoting that exact same line. What Jesus is saying is, anytime a new covenant was made, it required blood. Anytime God made a covenant with man, anytime God made a promise with man, it always required blood. God made a covenant, a promise, or what is referred to in this passage as a testament. God made that covenant or that promise with Abraham, and he made that covenant with Abraham through the shed blood of an animal. When God made a covenant or a testament or a promise with Moses, there was the shedding of blood. When God made a covenant with Noah, there was a sacrifice that was laid on the altar. God required blood shed in order to make covenants or promises with men. So when God brought reconciliation to himself, when God says, here's how you as a man get to me as God. Here's you as lost man in sinful state get to me as God in perfectness. Here's how you get here. It's through the shed blood of a lamb. And not just any lamb, but a spotless lamb. It had to be a spotless lamb that was brought to the temple so that the priest on the day of atonement could then take that lamb that you raised. You brought it into your house. You nurtured it. You named it. Your kids fell in love with it. Now bring it to the temple and sacrifice it as a way of showing everyone that this is how you are made right with God, through the shed blood. This is how you know you can have a relationship with God, through the shed blood. But what so many miss, and what you and I cannot miss tonight, is simply that all those sacrifices, Old Testament, all of those sacrifices pointed to the one great sacrifice. As John is baptizing in the water and Jesus comes over the hill, John sees it and John says, "Behold, look, don't you realize what's in front of you? That is the Lamb of God who is here to take away the sin of the world." And had the disciples had spiritual ears at that moment, what they would have heard is his blood must be shed. That's what happens to the lamb. It dies. So Christ was simply a the lambs were simply a foreshadowing of the ultimate sacrifice that Christ would make for us. And as the priest stood knee deep in blood of thousands upon thousands upon thousands of lambs, it was a way of remembering what it cost God in order to reconcile us as sinful men back to himself. So when you drink this cup from these trays in just a moment, that's what you're saying. You're partaking of this cup and you're drinking this cup of this juice and you're saying, "God, I realize what it cost you. It cost you blood. And not just any blood, but the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's what it means for me to miss judgment. That's what it means for me to miss wrath. That's what it means for judgment to pass over." So it's the doctrine of the bread. It's the doctrine of the cup. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That God's justice and God's mercy and God's truthfulness and God's holiness and God's righteousness does not just demand death, but more than that, it demands the blood of man. It's the pouring out of the blood. This very painful, very graphic, very grotesque, very vivid demonstration of the loss of life. This is why to tie him to the cross was not enough. His hands must be pierced. His side must be ran through. His feet must be driven through. The crown of thorns must be burred down into his head. His back must be filleted. His face must be beaten beyond recognition. Blood must be running everywhere in order to demonstrate that life, this is life flowing out of him on our behalf. This is life leaving him on our behalf. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You pull back, we recoil from that. And we say, "Well, Pastor, there's kids in the room. Don't talk too grotesque. Don't get too graphic. Pull. That's why we like to pull back, because we don't like to think of those kinds of things. And yet, the message of the Scripture pulls us and pulls us and pulls us and says, this is sin. This is what sin costs. This is what sin looks like. It's the shedding of blood. It's the giving of life. It's the tearing of the body. And when you take this, this is what you're saying. It's a wafer and a juice to us, but it's the life and the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he's laying down for us. And this is the new covenant that I give to you." So the Lord heads to the cross to do two things: to give his body, for it to be torn, for it to be ripped, for it to be beaten, and to give his blood so that the blood may be shed, poured out, lost, so that you and I can find life. Finally, the duration. I'd say, how long do we do this? How long should we observe the Lord's table? often. The question that comes to the church in Corinthians is how many times should we do this? How often should we observe this? And really, Paul answers the question to the Corinthians, as often as you do it, so as often as it happens. I appreciate the good spiritual discernment of one of our men this morning who said, man, I'm so glad. He met me at the back door and he said, I'm so glad that we're observing the Lord's table tonight. He said, I've just had the joy these last few months of sitting here and watching all kinds of new believers come. And I'm so glad that they can hear what this actually means. We need to hear what this actually means. We ought to do it often enough that we remember what it means. There's this great teaching of what Christ has done for us. But he doesn't say that. That's how Paul answers the question. Jesus doesn't say it that way, but Jesus does say, verse number 29, and I say to you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day. How long do we have to do this? Until that day. Until that day that we see him. That day is a very interesting phrase. We'll do a series on it sometime. But the day, it's often referred in the Bible as the day of the Lord. Sometimes you read that in your scripture and you read the phrase, the day of the Lord. You say, what does that mean? What's the phrase, the day of the Lord? What does that mean? Well, a bride on her wedding day, that's how we say it, right? This is her day. If it's your birthday, we say, hey, where do you want to go eat? It's your birthday. This is your day. We let you pick. It's your birthday. You can go anywhere you want. It's the bride. She can have anything she wants on that day. Listen, newly engaged men. It's the bride. She has anything she wants on that day. That's her day. It's her day. Right? It's the same way in the Bible. The day of the Lord. It's his day. It's his day. We're living for his day. We're living for the day when all things are as he wants them to be. That's the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. All things are as he wants them to be. In here, out here, with us, in the world. The day of the Lord. So Jesus is saying in this passage, you do this until it's my day. You do this enough and often enough so you remember what it was that I did and how I made it possible for you to be with me on that day. See, there is no day if you do not have the sacrifice of his life, death, burial, and resurrection. You will miss that day if you have not first believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, I'm going to have a time of invitation. Here's the instructions for tonight. With that in mind, I'm going to have a time of invitation. The pianist is going to slip to the piano, and when she does, she'll just start immediately playing. Here's what we're going to ask you to do tonight. If you have a child in the nursery, we would like for you to go to the nursery and get your baby, please, so that the nursery workers may participate